that it's wonderful to be able to sing, "There's a place in that city for me. It's prepared for me." And I believe that. I believe it not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus our Lord has done in giving His life. We can be assured of that place in that city of God. And we have that hope, and we hear praising God, thanking Him for what He has provided for us. Appreciate so much you being here tonight. I hope the things we say will be of benefit to you. I do want to say, I don't say this often, but I periodically do say that if there are any questions you might have or anything that I say that you feel or believe would be contrary to the will of the Lord, then please bring that to my attention. You're not going to hurt my feelings, or even if you do, that's okay to come to me, but we'll open God's Word, and if I am wrong, then I truly want to change, so feel free to talk with me about any question that you might have. Tonight I want to deal with the question, who is a Christian? You know, there are many who claim to be Christians. There are those who believe they're of the Christian faith. You know, there are those who are Muslims, and there's Buddhists, and there's Hindus, and then there are the Christians. And that encompasses a great many different types of people that believe many different things. And so it's important for us to ask, from a biblical standpoint, really who is a Christian? You know, there are those who will say that a man who's generous with his money is just a good Christian man. If he is generous, then that's what you would think of him, or some think of him to be. Or a good and honest family man. He is faithful to his wife. He's providing for his wife and his children. And you would say that he's just a good Christian man. Or anyone who says that he is a Christian. He says he believes in Jesus. And if he says he's a Christian, then he must then be a Christian. And we have the right to call him that. Well, Christian is a biblical term. And therefore, we need to know how the Bible uses this term to know really who is a Christian. And I want to say we might need to ask ourselves, am I a Christian? And is it possible for one who became a Christian to cease to be a Christian? Could there be some who are in worship periods of the church and who maybe are involved in worship on a regular basis who may not really be a Christian? Let's talk about who is a Christian. Well, again, as we talked about this morning, we talked about repentance. To help us understand what repentance is, we talked about what repentance is not. Well, to help us to decide who a Christian is, let's talk about who is not a Christian. You know, faithful servants of God of earlier dispensations were not Christians. Men of faith like Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, and we could go on, really were not called Christians. As we'll see, Christians are disciples of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. That had not happened as yet. Jesus had not come. And He had not fulfilled those prophecies. And so they were not called Christians during that time. Now, they were faithful servants of God. They were those who were saved. They were saved by the blood of Christ. They didn't understand that. But they were not called Christians, and we would not call them Christians, those faithful disciples of the Lord in times past. In Acts 11, verse 26, we find that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And we'll see in a moment that these disciples are disciples of Christ. And these men of faith of old were not that. Well, not all good moral people are Christians. I think some confuse the meaning of the word Christian with morality. If a person is good morally, if he is generous, then he must be a good Christian man. Well, in Acts chapter 10, we read of a man by the name of Cornelius. It says that he was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, he was a generous man, it says, and I think we could safely say that he was a good moral man. Here was a good man who believed in God and reverenced God. But he was not a Christian at this time. As a matter of fact, in chapter 10, an angel told him to send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. There are some things that Cornelius needed to do to be saved. In chapter 11, when Peter is telling the Jews in Jerusalem about the conversion of this Gentile, he says that he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, notice, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And we're going to see that a Christian is one who is saved. Cornelius was not saved. He didn't even know the truth about Jesus yet. And so he was not a Christian, even though he was a good man in many ways. He was generous. He was no doubt morally upright. He was not a Christian. And also, a Christian is not all religious people are Christians. Just because someone is religious doesn't mean that you would call him a Christian. You know, there were those in Athens that Paul came in contact with who were very religious. In Acts 17, beginning with verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. And as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, they were religious and they worshiped. I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, therefore the one whom you worship without knowing him I proclaim to you. They were not even believers in the one true God. And certainly they would not then be called Christians. In Acts 16, verse 26 and verse 5, concerning the Jews, concerning Paul, before he became a Christian, he says, they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strict sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So the Jews were very religious. Now, the Pharisees were very strict in this religion, but they were not Christians. They were not believers in Christ. Now, Christians are religious. When we talk about being a Christian, we are talking about people who are religious, and Paul, James here describes those who practice pure and undefiled religion. Verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And he's one who bridles his tongue. Because his religion can be in vain if he is one who maybe is practicing the true religion, but or claims he is, but he is not bridling his tongue, doesn't control his tongue. The point is, being religious in and of itself does not mean that one is a Christian. And also, not all believers in Christ are Christians. You might say all of these others here were not believers in Christ. They were good moral people. They were religious. But here you have a person who is a Christian, who may be a good moral person and generous, and he's religious. Therefore, you know, he would be a Christian. Well, it's possible to believe in Jesus and be good morally and to be generous, to be religious, but not be a Christian. In John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, that is, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And here are people who believed in Jesus. But they were not right with God. They refused to confess him. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So it's possible to believe in Jesus and have a certain faith in him, but not really be pleasing unto him and be saved. In that Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, you remember Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to mention, in that day of judgment, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Here are people who believe in Jesus, and they're even involved in actual service to him. But Jesus then will say to them, declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we know there are people who believe in Jesus, call him Lord, involved in service to him. but they're not really His followers. They're not saved. Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" So, these are not Christians. Many today may call some of these Christians. But just because they are good moral people, just because they're religious, just because they claim to believe in Jesus, doesn't mean that they're Christians. Well, who are Christians? Well, what we're going to emphasize is that Christians are disciples of Christ. You know, the word Christian is found only three times in the whole Bible. Of course, it's in the New Testament Scriptures. And in every case where this word is found, it's always referring to people, and it's referring to people who are disciples of Christ. Let's look at those very quickly here. First of all, the first time the word Christian is found is in Acts 11, verse 26. And it says, "And when he found him," that is, when Barnabas found Saul, "he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So who are Christians? Who are called Christians? Disciples. Now, who are these disciples? Well, I know that, well, we know the term disciple means a learner or a follower of one's teachings. Well, there were disciples of John. There were disciples of the Pharisees. I believe it's even used at a certain place in Scripture. Well, who are these disciples? Well, we know these are the disciples of Christ. If you go back to verse 21, in Antioch, it says certain ones went to Antioch to preach the gospel. And it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." That's to Jesus. Verse 23, it goes on to mention verse 22, that when the church in Jerusalem heard that the word was received in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to Antioch and encouraged. He came there and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And so they turned to the Lord, and now they're to continue with the Lord. "For he was a good man," that is, Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and the faith, "and a great many of the people were added to the Lord," that's to Jesus. And so in verse 26, when he says, "And the disciples there in Antioch were first called Christians," we know who these disciples are. They're disciples of the Lord. They're disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, who is a disciple? We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But let's look at the second place where this word Christian is found. And this is when Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." What is Agrippa saying? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. He's saying, "You almost persuade me to become a disciple of Christ." Some have thought, and this may be the case, I'm not sure, that Agrippa is being sarcastic here. I think in the American Standard Version it says, "With but little persuasion, you would fain make me a Christian." And I'm not sure if that's with the question mark in the American Standard, but I think in some translations, that's the way it's saying, "You think with just a little persuasion you can make me a Christian?" I don't know exactly what was in Agrippa's heart at the time that he's asking this. Some think that he was genuinely making the statement that you almost are persuading me to become a Christian. But whichever it is, as it relates to our topic tonight, what he's saying is, almost you persuade me to become a disciple of Christ. That's who a Christian was. And we see that when Paul said to him in verse 29, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." He's saying to Agrippa, "I want you to make that decision. That's what I would want you. Not only you, but all who hear me today would become like what I am." And what Paul was a Christian. He was a disciple of Christ. He didn't want him to experience the chains that Paul was experiencing. But he wanted him to make that decision. And so a Christian here was what Paul was. One who was a follower of Jesus. And then also the third place and the final place in Scripture where the word Christian is found is in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, where he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Now, if you suffer as an evildoer, you should be ashamed. But as a Christian, what does that mean? That means one who is a follower of Christ, one who believes in Christ, one who is being persecuted or suffering because of his faith, because he's standing for truth, for Jesus. And he says, don't be ashamed. If you're suffering as one who is a disciple of Christ, following Jesus, then don't be ashamed, but glorify God in this matter. And so, in all three places where this word is found, it's always a name given to people. People who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are disciples. Well, who are disciples of Christ then? When we define who a disciple of Christ is, then we know who a Christian is. And who is a disciple? Well, those who forsake all and follow Christ. Remember in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 26, matter of fact, there were those who were following Jesus, and he then turned, and here's what he said to them. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, he says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus is wanting those who are following him to count the cost. I want you to look at yourself and are you willing to do this? Are you willing to give up everything, even your family, in order to serve me, to follow me? If you're not willing to do that, then don't try it. Don't come. Count the cost. Because if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to forsake all and follow me. And so we understand what a disciple is. It's one who has forsaken everything to follow Jesus, as we talked about this morning, repenting of all sin and giving our life to Him. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross. That means that Jesus comes first. If ever there's a conflict between what I want and what the Lord wants, then I do what the Lord wants. And He also says, take up your cross. That means if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to suffer. Because that's what the name or the term cross implies. It implies suffering. A cross was where people suffered, where they were put to death. Jesus, of course, bore His cross. And He's saying that if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. There's going to be some suffering that is involved in being my disciple. A disciple of Jesus are those who abide in the teachings of Christ. As we make that commitment to follow Him, forsaking all, we're going to then abide in His teachings, whatever He says. You remember in John 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you're My disciples indeed." So in following Jesus, what that means is we follow His teachings. Matter of fact, the term disciple means a learner or a follower of one's teachings. So in following Christ, we listen to what He says and we abide in His Word. We don't add to it, we don't take from it, we don't modify it, we don't put our own ideas on it and change it in any way. We just abide in what He says, whatever He says. Even if it's to our benefit, and what I mean by that, if it's our material benefit, it's going to give me comfort, I'll abide in it. But there are times where it may not be to my material benefit. I may lose material things. I may lose comfort. I may have to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to abide in His Word. Those who abide in Christ and bear much fruit are the disciples. Look in John 15. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, He was speaking to the apostles, But I believe this has application to all those who come to Christ and want to be His disciple, want to follow Him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He's using that to illustrate a point. He says, He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. Now, I just want to note here is that Jesus says, He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, we've already looked at that. We abide in His teachings. We abide in His Word. We please Him. It's a relationship here where He abides in us, we abide in Him. As we follow Him, we do what He says, we do what pleases Him, and then He is with us, and He will never forsake us throughout our life and provide us with the blessings that He has promised. We have a relationship with Him. Notice what it goes on to say in verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So you will be my disciples. Who is that? It's the one who abides in Jesus. Jesus abides in him and he bears much fruit. And what is this fruit that we bear? Well, I think that would include leading others to Christ. But I don't think many times that's exclusively the way some look at this, is that as we then bring others into the kingdom, then that's bearing fruit, and that it includes that. But I think it includes more. All that God has called upon us to do, all that the Lord has called upon us to do, it would have to do with our work in a local church. And as we encourage our brethren, we help strengthen them. As we edify one another, we're bearing fruit as we see growth within the body of Christ. Not only numerical growth, but the spiritual growth. As we're part of the assemblies and we're there encouraging one another, and brethren are encouraged. As you give a brother or sister a call who is sick or who is bereaved because of a loss of a loved one, you're bearing fruit by your deeds. As you help someone who is in need, taking money, possessions, giving to others, you're bearing fruit. People see that love, and you are then benefiting them, not only in providing them with the material things they need, but also you are helping them to see that Christ is in you. And they will be then motivated to come to Jesus. You're bearing fruit by the things that you do. So, you will be my disciples. That's a disciple. It's not just someone who says, I believe. But it's someone who then does by following Jesus, abiding in His Word, by abiding in Him and then bearing the fruit that He wants us to bear in our lives. That's a disciple. And a disciple then, those who make the commitment to Christ to forsake all and follow Him, they abide in His teachings, they are ones who abide in Christ and bear much fruit. Who are these? Well, these are people who have been saved. They've obeyed the gospel and those commands that are given in order for them to be saved from their sins. I mean, you can't do 1, 2, and 3 without having obeyed those commands that are for the remission of sins. And so, one who is a disciple of Christ is the one who's going to do what Jesus commanded one to do in order to be saved. And what are we commanded to do? Well, we're commanded to believe in Jesus. And a Christian is one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 came to Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And so that is essential to be saved. We must believe in Jesus. And Paul and Silas goes on and speaks the word of the Lord to them. And as you read on in this passage of jailer and his household, they obey the gospel, they believe, they're baptized, and they are saved and they're rejoicing. Also, as we talked about this morning, We must repent. And those who are Christians, who are disciples of Christ, will have repented of their sins. As we looked at Acts 2, when Peter said to the Jews on the day of Pentecost who wanted to know what to do, he told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Surely a Christian will be one who has done that. He believes in Jesus, puts his trust in Christ, he repents of his sins, makes the commitment to Christ. And he's one who will have confessed his faith in Christ and continues to confess his faith. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. No one can be saved without confessing with the mouth Jesus is Lord. So someone who says, I believe in Him, but I don't want to confess Him, he's ashamed of Him. And he doesn't have what it takes. Matter of fact, I don't think he's truly repented. But one who truly repents is one who will confess his faith in Christ. Not only before a group such as this, but throughout his life. You know, the problem in John 12 of these rulers who believe, go back to John 12, they believed in Jesus, but they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so in order to be saved, we must confess Him before men, not be ashamed of Him. But also, we must be baptized for the remission of sins, and those who are Christians have done that. And the reason is because that's what the Lord commanded there in Acts 2. What did Peter say to these Jews who wanted to know what to do? He told them to repent for the remission of sins. But that's not all He told them. He says, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so what will a person who commits his life to Christ do? Well, he'll do this. He'll be baptized for the remission of sins. We find also in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In order for Saul's sins to be washed away, he had to be baptized. I mean, that's what this is saying. Saul was still in his sins when Ananias said to him, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. He would not have said that if he had already had his sins washed away. He was in his sins. Why? Well, he hadn't obeyed what the Lord had commanded him to do, to be saved, to be forgiven, to have his sins washed away. And that included baptism. Calling on the name of the Lord. In that baptism, he was putting his trust in Jesus as the one who would save him. And so, that's essential. In order for a person to be a disciple of Christ, he's one who will have done these things. Can you imagine a person who is considered as being a disciple of Christ with the hope of eternal life, and he hasn't done those things that the Lord has commanded him to be saved from his sins? No. There are many today who will then say they're Christians because they believe in Jesus. They claim that they've repented and they committed their life to Christ. And they will read God's Word regularly, claiming that they're following Jesus, but they haven't really been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. Now, what one should do is sit this person down or talk with him about what the Bible teaches, what the Lord has taught him to do to be saved, which includes baptism in the name of Jesus. Now, let's say that he reads these passages, and these are only two here. There are others that say that baptism is necessary unto salvation, that it was something commanded to be saved. And they say, well, I don't believe that. I think salvation is by faith alone. The moment you believe in Jesus, then you are saved. Well, then you try to show them again what the Lord commanded. They say, well, I just don't see it that way. Who's a true disciple of Christ? It's the one who obeys Jesus, who follows Jesus. And baptism is clear in these passages and others that baptism is a part of faith. The person who believes, truly believes in Jesus, is going to obey the Lord in baptism for the purpose for which He commanded it. And that's for the remission of sins. And therefore, that's a part of being a Christian. So I couldn't call a person who's a Christian who has refused to do what the Lord has commanded him to do to be saved. And we know that that person must continue in his teachings, as we've already talked about. He's made that commitment, and he is to be faithful in obeying the Lord, abiding in the teaching of Christ in every aspect of his life, in the home, on the job, in his worship, on the playing field, wherever he may be. What does the Lord want me to do? He's abiding in the teaching of Jesus. And that's exactly what the early church did in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so they continued to listen to the apostles' teaching, that which was the words of Jesus. In Revelation 2 and verse 10 it says, "Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. These Christians were going to undergo persecution. But he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." They had the responsibility to be faithful unto death. And I understand that to mean unto the point of dying for your faith. I'm going to be faithful even to the point if it means my life is taken. And I believe the one who has that kind of faith and is faithful in that sense is one who will be faithful until death. And that is until he dies. He's going to continue to follow Jesus throughout his life. That's who a disciple of Christ is. He's made that kind of commitment and continues to follow him. Now, when we sin, does that mean a Christian will never sin? No, we do sin. 1 John 1, verse 8, verse 10, say that if we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. There are times we do commit sin. I'm not saying we sin every moment, even every day. I think a person can go for some time without sinning. But there are times, because of our weaknesses, we commit sin. And what are we to do? You remember when Simon, who had believed and was baptized, sinned, he was told to repent, therefore this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so we repent of our sin and we ask God to forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So as this one who is a follower of Christ, when he commits sin, he then repents of that. He confesses it. He doesn't want to continue in it. And he seeks God's forgiveness by going to God in prayer and asking Him to forgive. And he is given life. He is forgiven. Remember what John said in 1 John 5, beginning of verse 16. "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life to those who commit sin not leading to death." There's a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Notice he says there's a sin not leading to death and a sin that leads to death. The one not leading to death, he says, you can ask, and God will give him life. You can ask for forgiveness for that sin, and God will give him life who commits this sin not leading to death. But the one that leads to death, he says, don't ask. I do not say that you should ask about that. What is he talking about here? Well, when you read the book of 1 John, you know the emphasis is upon being a doer of the Word. He emphasizes that it's not just what we believe. It's not just saying we're Christians or disciples of Christ, but that we must be a follower in the sense that we obey, that we do. And so the one who commits a sin, when he then repents of that sin, and he decides, I'm not going to do that anymore, and determines to do better, that one is committed a sin that does not lead to death. He repents of it, he goes to God in prayer and asks for forgiveness, and he is given life. But the one that commits the sin, but he doesn't repent, he persists in the sin. Don't ask, he says. He will not be given life for that. Who's the disciple of Christ? The disciple of Christ is the one that is constantly seeking God's forgiveness when he commits sin, by genuinely repenting, confessing his sins, and praying God for forgiveness. The question is, are you a Christian? Who's a Christian? Well, it's the one who's made that commitment to Christ in following Him, abiding in His teachings in all things. And he's done whatever the Lord has commanded him to do to be saved, and now he is following Christ in all things, in every aspect of his life. Not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Is it possible to cease to be a Christian? Yeah, I believe so. Is it possible to cease to be a disciple? Yeah, a person can stop following Jesus. And if you're no longer a learner and follower of Jesus, then you're no longer a disciple. And if you're not a disciple, then you're not a Christian, because that's what a Christian is. A Christian is a disciple. And so a person may have been baptized for the remission of sins. He may have once become a Christian, but has fallen away and ceased to be a follower of Jesus. And he's no longer really a Christian. It's important for us to understand who a Christian is. And as we work with people in the world, and they say that they're a Christian, I'm not saying that you automatically just say to them, well, no, you're not a Christian. I have to know a little bit about them. Maybe they are. But as you learn about them, then you hopefully will bring them to the realization, if they have not obeyed the one gospel, that, well, you really haven't committed your life to Christ as He has commanded. And encourage them to do that, to obey those commands. And if they do not, then, of course, they are not true disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope things we've said this evening will have been a benefit to you. And again, we ask you, are you a Christian? And if you're not, you can become one by rendering obedience to the gospel that we've talked about this evening. And we encourage you to come and render obedience to Jesus. He'll save you. He'll add you to His church. And if you'll remain a Christian throughout your life, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian and you've fallen away, come back, repent, confess your sins, and pray to God for forgiveness. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.